Thank you.
Bigger Bible? I mean, what is that?
Do you like this?
You want to borrow my Bible? I have a real Bible.
Bob makes me fly very cheap, so I can only pack so much. So this is... We were arguing, actually. I think he determined that public transportation was like $8 cheaper than Uber, and I had to fight him not to have to take the bus. It was like, you know, it's like $8 is worth it, you know. Any other cheap people here? No? Yeah, just a few of you. All right, let me start off by reading scripture here. We're in 1 John. All right, turn with me to 1 John, and we're going to read the first four verses together. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would come now and you would open up hearts. I pray, Lord, you'd anoint my lips, anoint my words, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'd prepare our minds and hearts to receive your word and to grow in it, Lord, and to get what you want us to get out of this. I pray for a blessing now in your name. Amen. Well, I'm very glad. I'm glad to be in a city. I'm glad to be in the big city. And I learned something about myself recently. Are you guys all still learning about yourselves? I mean, are you just finding out more things about yourself? When does that stop? I keep on learning that more and more about myself. I decided to take my kids camping. And I've never gone camping before. And I thought, what could go wrong? And the first thing I learned about myself is that I lack imagination about what can go wrong when you take your kids camping and you've never gone camping before. Actually, that's not true. I went camping about 10 years ago. With my wife, we thought it would be romantic. It wasn't at all. It was just cold and dirty and not at all pleasant. But I had that tent, and it was in my garage, and I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great to go camping with my kids? What could possibly go wrong? So, my wife works weekends, and it was something for us to do on weekends, and I was like, all right, let's go to Oklahoma. There's nothing in Dallas. Don't ever visit Dallas. Dallas is great for working and great for raising a family, but there's nothing to see. Don't ever come. But Oklahoma is beautiful. Oklahoma has hills, and we went to this place called Turner Falls. And Turner Falls, I mean, I'm sure in the rest of the world, this would be little, just like, almost like someone broke a pipe on a little rock, you know, somewhere. But here was Turner Falls. You know, it was very impressive. And we get to the campsite, and it was about an hour and a half from where we live, and I go to the lady, and I'm like, we'd like to camp here. And they're like, you have to pay for every day that you're there, plus you have to pay to, like, sleep on the ground. You know, so it's like, I think the whole thing was like $75 or something, just to be in the campsite and then to, like, just be able to sleep on the ground for a night. It was $75, which to me, I'm kind of cheap. That's kind of expensive for me, but I decided to pay it. And we go and we pick out a little patch of ground. It's down kind of like by a river that's all kind of connected to the falls. And it's all the people are playing and kids are playing in it. My kids are so excited. They're like, they can't wait to get into the water. This is in September. It was still kind of warm. And we set up our tent, and I managed to put up the tent, and I'm so proud of myself. I was able to put up a tent by myself. And the kids start getting in the water. And then a camp policeman comes, and he says, no, sir, you can't, no, your kids can't go in the water. They need to have a life vest. And I'm like, oh, we have floaties, you know, I brought floaties, they're wearing their floaties, and I'm like, you know, the water's about a foot deep, they're okay. And they said, no, sir, for their safety, you have to get a life vest. Now, when the government tells you it's doing something for your safety, the government is making money somehow, okay? That's just the truth. If a motorcycle cop pulls you over for not wearing your seatbelt, you know it's not about safety. It's about making money. So I was like, where do I get this life vest? And they're like, well, it just so happens at the camp store, you can go get a life vest there. So I go to the camp store, and I think it was about $35 a life vest. And I'm like, no way. I just paid $75 to sleep in the dirt. I'm not going to pay $35. I could go to Walmart and get one of these things for $10 each. Of course, I'd have to drive to Walmart somewhere in Oklahoma and find one. They knew they got me. My kids are like, we got to go to the water. They start melting down, so I give in, and I pay whatever, $120, $115, what it was, for three of the cheapest life vests you've ever seen. And then the lady at the counter says, we recommend you buy water shoes, too. I don't even know what water shoes are, but you need to buy water shoes. Do you know what water shoes are? Yes? They're $25 each, and I was like, no, we're okay. I don't need to buy, no, I'm not going to spend this like an extra $200 for like one day of playing in the water. Big, big mistake. I also learned that I was cheap and I make bad decisions sometimes. But so we get in the water, and within about 60 minutes, the following things happen. One, we're in the water and it's really sharp. It's like sharp rocks all around. I understand now why they recommended that we wear water shoes. So I'm stepping on the boulders, which are very, very slick, and I'm holding my three-year-old, and I'm kind of swinging my three-year-old from boulder to boulder. Suddenly my foot slips in between two rocks and I hear a loud pop. I'm holding my kid and she's just hanging. Broke my toe within like 10 minutes of being in the water. A few minutes after that, we're having fun. My son screams, slices open his foot. He has blood, he's all wet, so there's blood everywhere. And then, and I'm not making this up, this is all true. And then my three-year-old says, Daddy, I need to go to the potty. But she's kind of like worried about it. Daddy, I need to go to the potty. But she should have said, Daddy, I just went to the potty. That's what she should have said. Because there is a package in her bathing suit was a little too tight because I packed the wrong bathing suit. She's in a too tight bathing suit. It's like a 2T and she's a 3T, and she has a big load, and my toe is broken and my son is screaming because there's blood everywhere. And so I take them to the porta potty, which is kind of near our campsite. I go in there and I don't know what I'm going to do with my daughter, and there's no toilet paper in the porta potty. And the porta potty's next to a garbage can, and suddenly all the flies smell something fresh. And they start swarming. They start swarming my daughter and I in the porta potty. And I'm like, what am I doing? What can I do? What am I supposed to do with this? And the people, I have three kids, she's my youngest, and people always said, you get used to, you know, doing diapers and stuff. I never got used to that personally. I was always grossed out by it. So I'm in the porta potty trying to clean my daughter, heaving like, oh. And I yell at my son and daughter, Zane and Daphne, I think there might be wipes in the van. I yell at them, go to the van, get some wipes. And they go to the van, and somehow they get lost in the conversation, and they're just kind of standing there talking about life. And I'm like, get the wipes! Because I'm flies are swarming, I'm all, you know, messed up. When they open the van, they crush my son's fingers as they open the van door. So he's screaming now because his foot is kind of stopped bleeding at that time. But now he has his fingers like this. And they're screaming and I get the wet wipes. And I throw out the bathing suit. We lost a bathing suit that day. It wasn't worth, you know, what can I do? I just tossed it. I'm a little naked child running around. And we're like, okay, we're going to start, you know, after it's all settled down, I'm like, do I go home? How many people would have gone home at that point? Yeah. I also learned that I'm a little stubborn. I'm like, darn it, I just paid $125 for these, you know, and the $75 to stay here. So I didn't bring any camp chairs. It's important to bring camp chairs. So I make a fire. I do it very successfully. And we're sitting in the grass. But guess who lives in the grass? All kinds of ants and bugs. So the ants start coming. They start biting us. Long story short, what I learned is that we Lazars are an urban people. We are a city-dwelling tribe, is what I learned. We are a city-dwelling people. I grew up in Montreal. I prefer the city. I like cities. Camping, not a thing for us anymore, I don't think. And so here's my question. And I just totally lost the time there. Why do we put ourselves through things like camping? Here's my kid. So that's Daphne. A lot of that happened too, just like smacking. Right, seconds before Zane starts screaming for being smacked in the head with a stick. But that's them standing in front of Turner Falls with their $125 life jackets on. Why do we put ourselves through things like camping for our kids? Why do we do that? It's because we want to know our kids, right? We want to develop some type of relationship with our kids. I don't know about you guys. I had good parents. They loved me. They didn't love each other, but they loved me. And my mom's has since gone to be with the Lord. But my dad, I always got along well with my dad, but I never saw him. He was always at work, or when he came home, he just wanted to yell at the newsman, you know, watching the news and just angry about politics. So I never really did things with my dad. And even now, I call him every week, but we talk about what? Are you still alive? Yeah, you know, how's your health? Pretty good, you know. We don't talk about anything deep. I don't think I've ever had a deep conversation with my dad. And so I love him. I know he loves me, but we don't have a whole lot in common. But what I want with my kids is I want to know my kids. I want them to know that I'm on their side. I want to have an intimate relationship with my kids. Is that what you want? I mean, is that something you guys want? I mean, that's what I want for my kids. And that's hard to do, because you got to work to pay all these bills for all these kids, because kids are expensive. That was like between park fees and that's like $200 something just in one day to be intimate with my kids. Well, did you know that God wants to be intimate with you? God, do you think God is satisfied to be content to be a distant father to you? Do you think God just sent Jesus on the cross so that you can have eternal life? Just so he can have a distant relationship with you and just talk to you twice a year. Is that God's plan for you, do you think? Who here wants a deeper relationship with God? I do. I want. How do you do that? How do you get that deeper, intimate relationship with God? Well, that's what 1 John is all about. I don't know who knew that 1 John was all about having a deeper relationship with God? And who knew that? Couple people? Good. I'm glad there aren't a whole lot of hands raised up, because I want this to be new information for you guys. So 1 John is about getting into intimacy with God. Now I didn't know if you knew this, but the Bible is not a book. What it is, it's a library of books. It's a library of 66 books, upwards of 40 different authors, and every book, just like in a real other, like, you know, just like in a normal library, every book has its own section. Every section is about its own thing, and every book is about its own subject. And the same is true of the Bible. The Bible is different books. It's letters, right? It's plays. It's poems. It's hymns. It's history books. It's biographies. It's all kinds of different things. And every book of the Bible has its own point. Sometimes it has more than one point. Now let me just test your knowledge here. If I wanted to learn about the creation of the world, what book in the Bible would I go to? Genesis. Would I go to, I don't know, would I go to Luke to learn about the creation of the world? No. I go to Genesis. If I wanted to learn about the end of the world, what book do I go to? Revelation. Very good. If I wanted to learn about the history of the kings of Israel, what book would I go to? Kings. If I wanted to learn about Jesus' life, what book would I go to? Right, the Gospels. So that's a little more complicated. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, would I go to like Leviticus to learn about Jesus' life? No. Would I go to, if I wanted a book of like the hymn book of the Bible, which book would I go to? Psalms. If I wanted to learn how to just have a little bit of sense in this world, what book, if I just wanted a little pieces of wisdom, what book would I go to? Proverbs, yes. Very good. So you guys do know. You get the concept. Different books have different purposes. Now, let me ask you this question. What's the purpose of John's gospel? We're talking about John. John wrote 1 John. Let's talk about John's gospel quickly. What's the purpose of John's gospel? If you go to the end, of John's Gospel and read verses 30 and 31, this is what you'll come to. John is writing, he says, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, if John is writing to people and he's saying that you may believe, what do we know about them? Are they currently believing? No. If John is writing to people and he says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, do they currently believe that he's the Christ? I need you to be confident in this.
No.
Do they currently believe that Jesus is the Christ?
No.
No. If he's writing that believing they may have life, who's his intended audience? Do they currently have life?
No.
No. John, you may say, is the only self-described, strictly evangelistic book in the Bible. If you want to direct an unbeliever to read a book of the Bible for the first time, send them to John, because that is John's purpose. And just to be clear, notice I highlighted two words in green here, greenish. That word is what? Believe and believing. What does John say is the condition of eternal life? Let's read this together. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who
believe
in his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever
believes
in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He who
believes
in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not
believe
the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And most assuredly I say to you, he who
believes
in me has everlasting life." So, what's the condition of receiving eternal life in the Gospel of John?
Believe.
So, is it saying a sinner's prayer?
No.
What is it?
Believe.
Is it coming to the front or walking to the front of the church and raising your hand?
No.
What is it?
Believe.
Is it becoming a Baptist?
No.
I'm a Baptist, by the way. There's a lot. I love being a Baptist, where, you know, it's a love-hate relationship, I guess. No, it's believe. Is it doing good works to your neighbor?
No.
No. It's believes. John tells you how to be born again. So what is 1 John about? Well, there are two big views of 1 John. Some people think 1 John is called, they think it's the tests of life. I'll explain that in a second. Some people think it's tests of fellowship. Who knows the name Tony Evans here? Dr. Tony Evans. Anyone know Dr. Tony Evans? I love Dr. Evans. He's great, great guy. He has this new commentary, new study Bible out. And I only have the commentary. I love it from what I've read so far. And this is what he says the difference is between John's Gospel and 1 John. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John to tell sinners how to become saints. And he wrote 1 John to tell saints how to enjoy sainthood. The Gospel of John was written to explain how to enter into a relationship with God through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life. The first epistle of John was written how to enjoy fellowship with God. The Gospel of John describes how to enter eternity. 1 John describes how to experience intimacy with God in history. And just as a marriage or a parent-child relationship can be legally secure, yet lack intimate fellowship, believers in Christ are legally declared righteous but do not automatically enjoy intimate fellowship with the Lord. 1 John is about the test of intimacy, not the test of conversion. You're going to hear about this all through this conference. 1 John is about intimacy with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. This guy, Michael Eaton, he was a South African theologian, and he says this: "The tests of life approach to 1 John, in which the author is supposed to be asking the readers to check whether they're really saved, is altogether wrong. John has no doubts about his readers' salvation. Your sins are forgiven, he says to them quite dogmatically. What John is testing is not the salvation of his readers, but the claims to fellowship with God among those who are influencing John's readers. What is being tested is your intimacy." We're going to talk about intimacy. What's the difference? Why did I take my kids camping? Was it to figure out if they were really my kids? No. I took my kids camping so I can get to know them. I love being alone with my son. I took my son to Hot Wheels Monster Trucks. Everyone ever, you know, do you like Monster Trucks? I don't know. No one here is a five-year-old boy, so maybe not. But we saw some Monster Trucks, and when I was a kid, this just shows how dumb I was as a kid. When I was a kid, I thought you got to choose your last name when you got older. And I always wondered, why did my dad choose Lazar? That's the dumbest name ever. That doesn't even mean anything. I wanted to be Bigfoot. I wanted to be Sean Bigfoot. Because Bigfoot was my favorite monster truck. And it was also a really cool monster. And I was like, I'm going to be Sean Bigfoot when I'm older. Anyways, I got to see Bigfoot the monster truck as an adult. And I was so excited about seeing him. But I was with my son, and I just got to talk to him. And I just got to kind of learn a little bit about him. 10 minutes, are you serious, Bob? That's what God wants with you. He wants to know you. He wants to know you deeply, and he wants you to know him. Let's go a little bit deeper about what we'll talk about in the conference. 1 John isn't just about figuring out whether you're intimate with God. The context of 1 John is there are some false teachers that are trying to mess up the believers. And John is kind of asking, they're claiming to be really in with God. But what's the truth of it? Are they really? So some introductory material very quickly. Who wrote it? When did he write it? Where did he write it? And to whom did he write it? I will just answer those questions very quickly. Who wrote it? John. John, the author of the gospel. He was the youngest apostle. He probably started following Jesus when he was a teenager, probably when he was 15 or 16. And he was the only apostle, so far as we know, who lived out a natural life. Every other apostle was martyred. Every other apostle was killed. But John he was exiled for a time, but he lived and died as an old man. When did he write it? We're not quite sure. There are two big guesses. Some people think it was written in 60 to 70 AD. Some people think it was written later in 95 to 100 AD. Most people think it was written in Ephesus, although some people think it was written in Jerusalem. I'm just doing this quickly because we don't really know. And one commentator, I think Zane Hodges, wrote, it doesn't really matter. You don't need to know all these things in order to benefit from this scripture. Because what he has to say is timeless, and it's about all of us, and it's something we all have to deal with in our journey towards intimacy with God. So let me just say, let's go to the verse now. It starts off with a line that John likes, but it's a little bit different. He says, that which was from the beginning. Okay, what are the first lines of Genesis? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. And that describes the moment when God creates the heavens and the earth. Now, how does the Gospel of John begin? In the beginning was the Word. And now, look at 1 John. You can tell that he likes that line. He's like, I'm going to use this again. That which was from the beginning. But this beginning is not the beginning of creation. This beginning is from the beginning that this community heard the gospel and believed Jesus for eternal life from the moment they became Christians. That which was from the beginning. And now, John is going to be talking about we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, our hands have handled. It seems like John is representing the apostolic community. He's speaking on behalf of the apostles. And he's making a statement to them, he's testifying to them about a reality that is coming under attack in their communities. And John is basically saying, you've heard the rumors, you've heard people gossiping, you've heard people offering their opinions, let me offer you the truth, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John heard Jesus. John was there. Can you imagine being a follower of Jesus, 15, 16, 17 years old, hearing Jesus for the first time? I can't wait till I get to meet Jesus in person. And I can't wait till I get to hear him. I mean, I hear him in the Word, and I'm thankful for that, but I want to meet my Lord and Savior. which we have seen with our eyes. He saw the Lord. He saw what the Lord did. He saw the Lord, how the Lord treated people. He saw the miracles the Lord did. He saw the Lord. He was a witness to it. And then he says, which we have looked upon. And the Greek word there suggests seeing something beyond what mere eyes can see. And the gospel, according to Luke, uses the same word when it's describing, is it James? It's Peter, and who is on the Mount of Transfiguration? Let me turn it over to you guys. Who is on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. They see the Lord transfigured and they behold his glory. That's the word here. So he didn't just see the Lord, but he beheld the Lord's glory. And which our hands have handled. That's the same word that was used when the Lord was risen from the dead and they handled the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. That which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John is saying, I was a witness. This isn't secondhand information. This isn't thirdhand information. This is firsthand. I was a witness. We were witnesses. Now, when do you have to call in a witness, by the way? For what?
A trial.
And he is testifying in a trial because the opposition is saying one thing to these Christians, and now he's coming in line of the defense and saying, I don't know about them, but I was a witness to this. Concerning the word of life. The New King James capitalizes word, but maybe it should capitalize life. According to my phone, I have 8 minutes. Yeah. I'm taking my 8 minutes. I'm sorry. That life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. By the way, when you're evangelizing, the simplest way to talk about the salvation that Jesus offers is to use the language eternal life. Because that was Jesus' own language, by the way. A lot of people, they talk about Jesus being Savior, and then they just stop there and never say what kind of salvation Jesus gives. He gives eternal salvation. The way I teach my kids is, Jesus gives them forever life. Because know what? A lot of churches, by the way, they don't teach eternal life. What they teach is you get a chance at proving that you're good enough to go to heaven when you die. They don't preach eternal life as a present possession. They don't even talk about eternal life because they think you can lose your life many, multiple times. But if you could lose your life, if you could stop having it, it would not be eternal. It has to be, eternal life is forever life. And once you have it for how long?
Forever.
We declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Who is he talking about? He's using impersonal language, but who is he talking about?
Jesus.
He doesn't name Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Because Jesus is not just like a prophet. He's not just like a priest or a king. He's not like a conduit for us having eternal life. He is eternal life. He is the source of it. This life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard. See, now he changes here. He can only declare to them what he has seen and heard. Because, you know what, you and I, we can't handle the risen Jesus' body. And we don't see Jesus transfigured in his glory. That was an experience of the apostles. And they can tell us about it, but they can't kind of communicate it to us, so it's our experience. But what he can say is what he has seen and what he has heard. That he can declare to us, that you may also have, say this word,
fellowship.
Say it again, everybody. Fellowship. That you may have fellowship with us. And truly are?
Fellowship.
So there's two relationships of fellowship here. There's a horizontal relationship of fellowship between the believers and who?
The apostles.
And then there's a vertical relationship. If you're in fellowship with the apostles, you're also in fellowship with who?
God.
So here's a crazy idea. Usually when you're writing a book or an epistle like this, you would state the theme right at the beginning. Is it possible, and the other speakers are going to talk about this. Is it possible that the theme of 1 John is this F word, which is fellowship, how to have fellowship with God? That's what we're going to argue. Fellowship is, I was tired when I made this one. Greek, koinonia. So koi, you know, koi fish, no. And then nia, peoples, one hit wonder in the 80s. That's a stretch, right? Listen, I came off the plane, I wasn't thinking really, you know. Koinonia. You like that? I don't know. Does anyone remember nia people? I mean, I remember that one, so. Close association, this is the definition of fellowship. Close association involving mutual interests and sharing, association, communion, fellowship, close relationship. A Muslim cannot have koinonia with Allah. A Buddhist cannot have koinonia with nirvana. An atheist doesn't have koinonia with anything, right? But God wants koinonia with you. Not just to save you, not just to make you a born-again child of His, but to have fellowship with you. That's what He wants. Intimacy with you. How can you do that? Last verse. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Some Greek texts say our joy may be full. Let's just agree that God wants you to have joy. A joyless Christian is one of the most unnatural things in the world. It happens. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm saying there's something better that God wants for you. Joy that is based on your koinonia with Him, not on your circumstances. I didn't have a whole lot of joy camping with my kids. But we had koinonia with my kids a little bit. I'm developing that koinonia with my kids. Here's the application. Here's the good news. I just like to end with good news. Your neighbor might not want koinonia with you. Your parents might not want koinonia with you. I don't know your story. Maybe sometimes even your ex-girlfriend or ex-boyfriend or your husband and wife may not always want koinonia with you, but your Heavenly Father wants koinonia with you. Your Heavenly Father wants intimacy with you. And I pray that this conference is going to help all of us get a little bit closer to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that You are a God of love who wants not just children, but children He has You have an intimate relationship with. I pray, Lord, that You give us a glimpse of that intimacy, a glimpse of that fellowship, a glimpse of that koinonia during this conference, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there'd be a breakthrough in people's hearts, minds, and lives so that whatever might be keeping us from the joy that You want us to have and the intimacy that You want us to have with You, I pray those walls would become breaking down, Lord, so that we'd have a spiritual breakthrough, so that we would leave this place with more joy than we came in. I pray, Lord, You would anoint every single speaker to that end, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to break for what, 5 minutes? 10 minutes. Break for 10 minutes, and we'll be back.